This is the 6th of September, 1989. This is fall convocation with Dr. Lewis Drummond presiding.
Let us pray. Eternal God, Thou in whom we live and move and have our being, and under whose gracious providence we live out our days, upon Thy holy name we call as we seek to fulfill our callings with this convocation at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary in the year of our Lord, 1989. We praise Thee, O God, for all of Thy excellent and magnificent attributes, which are revealed to us in creation, in our own humanity, in history, and most fully in our Lord Jesus Christ, Thy Son and our Savior. We worship Thee, O God, especially at this convocation, for Thy attributes of wisdom, intelligence, knowledge, and understanding. We praise Thee for instilling in us these attributes and exhorting us through Holy Scripture to have the mind of Christ and to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, we invoke Thy priceless blessings and favor upon all who are engaged in learning and teaching, the newly arrived students and teachers, and those who have already known the forest of Wake as their intellectual and spiritual home, family, and heritage. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this prayer is offered. Amen.
It is with real joy and a thrill of anticipation that we welcome you to our fall convocation, beginning our new academic year at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. Welcome, thrice welcome, and may God's richest blessings be upon every one of us in this hour together. We have some special guests that we want to recognize. This is not necessarily in order of importance, but then in a very real sense of the word, yes, it is too. I want to especially recognize and ask you to stand those who are our first year new students. You are our honored guests, but now you're a member of the family. Would you stand, please? Thank you so very much. It is our prayer that we will do you good here at Southeastern. We have some other special guests as well. The chairman of our trustees, Dr. Robert Crowley, is here, and our two new trustees. And let me introduce them to you, the Reverends Hayward Casey from that great state of Kentucky, and also Reverend Wendell Page from Kansas City. I'm going to ask these three gentlemen, they're there in the near the back, if they will please stand for just a moment and let us recognize you. Well, there are obviously on an occasion like this a multitude of others that we would love to welcome verbally. Part of our family is here. I know you have family here, many of you. Our faculty have assembled in all of their regalia. So we look forward and anticipate a marvelous time together. Welcome. God's blessings upon you. Let us worship the Lord in spirit and in truth and make this the kind of a gathering that will bring honor and praise to our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. We will worship by hearing the Word of God from the Old Testament and then from the New Testament. And may we attend, please, to the reading of the Holy Scriptures.
The lesson from the Old Testament is taken from the 121st Psalm. I will lift up mine eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from all evil. He will protect your life. The Lord will protect your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore.
Our New Testament lesson is taken from Paul's letter to the Philippian church, chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature be thus minded, and if in anything you are otherwise minded, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. May God bless this reading from his word.
We come to a very significant time in the life of our institution when those who are coming on as servants of Christ in faculty positions are required to sign the abstract of principles. This was penned many years ago by Basil Manley Jr. at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky, at the behest of the president of that particular time, James Pettigrew Boyce. It's been one of the great documents of Southern Baptist life down through the decades. So we come together for the signing of the abstracts, and this is a solemn occasion, and is taken in all seriousness by those who sign, by those of us who listen and witness, and by our Lord. We are met together this day in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to induct Dr. Luther Russell Bush III as Vice President for Academic Affairs, Dean of the Faculty, and Professor of Philosophy of Religion into the ministry that he will exercise among us. He comes to us not merely as the servant of persons, but as a servant of our Lord and our God. He has been prompted to his labors among us by inward constraint and outward call. And it is fitting that we should enter into covenant with him this day to fulfill our ministry together as those who would gladly learn and gladly teach. Professor Miller.
Mr. President, on behalf of the Board of Trustees, I present to you Dr. Luther Russell Bush III, with the prayer that God will shed the light of truth on his pathway, and with the hope that the angel of the Lord will keep him company. Dr. Bush.
Dr. Miller, it is my joy, as the authority that has been vested in me by the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to invite Dr. Bush to formally enter into his calling among us. Dr. Bush, you do come in to this community of learning in which competence and devout teaching and the will to excel and genuine compassion for colleagues and students and a high regard for the well-being of this school as a whole is predominant. I invite you, therefore, to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those who have found here personal integrity, personal and professional fulfillment, and the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Thank you. May our God of peace bless what we have done this day, that we may know God's will and do it in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in the face of Jesus Christ. Amen. We're also met today to, in the name of our Lord, to induct Dr. Wayne MacDill as professor of preaching into his ministry among us. He comes to us not merely as a servant of persons, but as a servant of God. He has been prompted into his labors among us by inward constraint and outward call, and it is therefore fitting that we should enter into covenant with him this day to fulfill our ministry together as those who would gladly learn and gladly teach.
Mr. President, on behalf of the Board of Trustees, I present to you Dr. Wayne MacDill with the prayer that God will shed the light of truth on his pathway, and with the hope that the angel of the Lord will keep him company.
Thank you, Dean Bush. It is my joy, by the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to invite Dr. MacDill to enter formally into his calling among us. Dr. MacDill, I welcome you, my dear brother, into the community of learning in which competent and devout teachers will have a will to excel, have genuine compassion for the students, and a high regard for the well-being of our school as a whole. I invite you, therefore, to sign the abstract of principles and be numbered among those who have found here personal integrity and personal fulfillment in the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. May the God of truth bless what we have done this day, that we may know and do his perfect purpose and will in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God as revealed in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. We're also met this day in the name of our Lord to induct Dr. Marvin L. Reed as professor of New Testament and Greek into his ministry among us. He comes to us not merely as a servant of persons, but as a servant of God. He has been prompted to his labors among us by this inward constraint of the Holy Spirit, this outward call of the seminary family, and it is fitting that we should enter into covenant with him this day to fulfill our ministry together as those who would gladly serve and gladly learn and gladly teach.
Mr. President, on behalf of the Board of Trustees, I present to you Dr. Marvin L. Reed. Prayer that God will shed the light of truth on his pathway, and with the hope that the angel of the Lord will keep him company.
Dean Bush, it is my joy, but on the authority vested in me by the Board of Trustees of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, to invite Dr. Reed to enter formally into his calling among us. Dr. Reed, I welcome you to this community of learning and excellence, and you will have the joy now of signing the abstract of principles. You'll indulge a personal word in this very, very historic document. I cannot but notice on the top of the previous page, John William Eddins. As we were walking in procession this morning, John said, "This is my 33rd convocation." and the names are illustrious. I could go down the list, and you would marvel at those giants whom God has sent our way down through the years. And may the God of truth bless what we have done this day in the lives of these new men, that we may know and do God's will, and in the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ, bring honor and praise to him. Thank you very much.
If I may take just a moment and introduce to you some of those who are also serving with us, not into new elected positions, but under appointment as instructors and as adjunctive professors for this year. First, let me mention, and if these would stand, if you're here with us today so that the audience may see you, James P. Cogdell, Jr. is serving under presidential appointment as an assistant professor of pastoral leadership and church ministries. If you'll just remain standing, and we'll give everyone a round of applause in a few moments. We have three music instructors that are with us this semester: Angela Carter, Ann Hunter Edson, and Howard M. Whitley. We are very fortunate this year also to have a large number of adjunctive professors who are serving with us. And I'll call their name and ask if you were with us this morning that you would also stand. I'll read your name and the area in which you're teaching. Dr. James H. Blackmore, Emeritus Visiting Professor of Biblical Studies. Mr. K. Maurice Cooper, Visiting Professor of Christian Education. Dr. Charles T. Dorman, Visiting Professor of Supervised Ministry. W. Lyman Farrell, Visiting Professor of Pastoral Care. D. Jackson Heath, Visiting Professor of Christian Education. Dr. Chevis F. Horn, Visiting Professor of Preaching. Dr. Marion D. Lark, Visiting Professor of Supervised Ministry. Charles L. McMillan, Visiting Professor of Pastoral Leadership and Church Ministries. Perry N. Miller, Visiting Professor of Pastoral Care. Robert and Winnie Newton, Visiting Professors of Pastoral Care. Dr. Roger E. Nix, Visiting Professor of Supervised Ministry. David R. Oyster, Visiting Professor of Music. Thank you. Robert M. Phillips, Visiting Professor of Christian Education. Dr. Robert E. Persky, Emeritus Visiting Professor of Christian Education and longtime member of this faculty. Reverend Michael P. Chagrou, Visiting Professor of Catholic Studies. Robert C. Stewart, Visiting Professor of Christian Education. Reverend Robert P. Sugg, Jr., the Visiting Fletcher Professor of Missions. Clay M. Wharf, Visiting Professor of Supervised Ministry. And T. Melvin Williams, Jr., Visiting Professor of Worship. Let's give all of these a great welcome. Thank you very much. It is also a great privilege of mine to make two awards this morning. The first one is the John H. Clifford Evangelism Award. This is an award that was made possible by a gift from Mr. J. William Norman of Tallahassee, Florida, and it is in honor of Dr. John H. Clifford of Wilson, North Carolina. The award is made from the income of an endowment. It is an annual award, including money, to be used at the recipient's discretion, and it is made to a student who has shown exceptional skill and promise in the study and in the practice of evangelism. This is the first presentation of this award. and it is awarded today, September the 6th, 1989, to James Christopher Schofield. Evangelism Award to a student every year from now on at our opening convocation, a great emphasis for our school. It is also our practice at Southeastern to present a citation for faculty excellence at the opening convocation. It too includes a monetary award, but I think it is also a great honor to be cited for excellence in teaching. The recipient for this year is Dr. Bruce Powers. I'm going to ask him to come to the front while I read the statement, which will be printed on the award that he will receive, and then there's also a check attached. Dr. Powers is currently Professor of Christian Education here at Southeastern and has been on our faculty since 1978, coming here from the Baptist Sunday School Board in Nashville, Tennessee. He is a graduate of Mercer University and of Southern Seminary. An active scholar, Dr. Powers has published repeatedly through Broadman and Convention Press. Some of his better-known titles include the Christian Education Handbook, and more recently, his Church Administration Handbook. He has enhanced his professional life through active participation in international, national, and regional religious education associations. This award is a significant recognition of his substantive contribution to the classroom and to his students. Dr. Powers is to be congratulated for his dedication to the task of teaching and for his personal commitment to excellence in every area of life. The citation for faculty excellence is hereby awarded to Dr. Bruce Powers on behalf of the faculty and the Development Council of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, signed by Russ Bush, the Dean of the Faculty, and Lewis A. Drummond, the President of Southeastern. Bruce? It is my great privilege now to introduce to you Dr. Lewis A. Drummond.
Normally, I'm good for 45 minutes when it comes to preaching. However, my sails have been trimmed slightly in the last few days, but perhaps still I can catch at least a little ether of the Spirit that will enable me to go along for a short time. You can see that my message is not going to be exceedingly long because these are all of my notes. However, sermons are like rubber bands. You can stretch them way out, you can contract them. There's really no more rubber there. They're just stretched out. So I'll try to stay contracted. My medication has given me kind of a mini case of lockjaw. My wife says, well, praise the Lord, at last. Not really, of course, but we'll muddle along in a passage that certainly doesn't deserve a muddling, a passage that is so central, not just to an occasion like this, but to the entirety and the totality of our spiritual experience. You heard it read in our New Testament reading, but let me repeat the words once again. Paul said, "Not that I have already obtained this or were already perfect, but I press on, because Christ Jesus has made me his own, I make it my own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, straining forward to what lies before, I press on to the high calling of the goal of the prize in the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature among you that are be such minded, and if you be otherwise minded, God will reveal this also to you. Now, you would never believe that in my first 2 years in high school, I played tackle, first string tackle, I want you to know, on our football team. You see, a bit of a thing genetically took place in my life. I grew up fast, I was heavy, I was muscular, and about my junior year in high school, I just stopped. So I stopped playing football and took up the saxophone, played in the band. But be that as it may, I'll never forget one particular play. Now, a tackle must break through the offensive guard, or defensive guard, or offensive guard, or tackle, as the case may be. When you're on defense, the offense, break into the backfield and get ready to make the tackle. Well, I was struggling along, attempting to do so on this particular occasion, when all of a sudden, that offensive guard, that offensive tackle just seemed to part, and I was right in the middle of the backfield, and there was that running back, ball tucked in tight, coming right at me. I was in the backfield. I was going to be a hero. I was going to cream this guy. When all of a sudden, the lights went out. And I was on my back, and that running back was running over my back. What happened? Well, those of you who know a little bit about football or even just watched it on television know what happened. I got blindsided. They let me infiltrate. I didn't notice that guard from the other side of the line to pull out and just come at my side, blindsided to be sure, and just put me out of the action. You know what really went wrong? I was looking in the wrong direction. It's easy to do that in life, and you'll pardon the rather sort of homely little parable. Maybe you understand also there was a second reason, not just in size when I got in my last 2 years of high school, but also a few experiences like that made me understand the saxophone was much more safe than the football field. Well, Paul said, I'm looking in a given direction. But before he actually came to that, and I suppose in one sense of the word, he approaches it from the negative perspective, he tells us what he also does before he gets his eyes focused, looking into that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's us begin there as well. It just could be that we might be looking in the wrong direction, and in today's kind of a world, well, in the world, in any day, you'll get blindsided. He tells us, now, I've not already obtained, he speaks about the resurrection in the previous verses, as you well know, and all of that which God has effected for us in and through the life of Christ. He said, I have not already obtained, nor were already utterly perfect, even perfectly mature, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. And this one thing I do, forgetting, you know, a lapse of memory can be a blessed thing. There are some things that we ought to forget, and we will be exceedingly wise if we do. Can I just enumerate one or two among the multiplicity that abounds in the Bible and that your own life experiences teaches you day by day? Here's something to forget. Things you can't change. Now, we put our hand to the plowshare. We have the goal before us. We try to cut a straight furrow. But there are some rocks in the path. Some of them are too big to move. There are some old tree stumps that the previous tiller of the soil may have overlooked. And if you put your plowshare in it too deeply, it'll throw you. You can't change it. It's just a good idea to be able to sort out what can be changed and ought to be changed, and therefore you give yourself utterly and completely to that. But what can't be changed, commit to the grace of God and forget that which is behind. Not only that, they sound a bit trivial, but we all love to play trivial pursuits, you know. If not sitting around a little game table, we like to play it in life. Forgetting things that really don't matter. How we get caught up in this, in that, in the other. And you know, sometimes even 5 minutes from now, it really makes no significant difference. If I can be personal, I tell you what, I've learned in the last few days some things that really don't matter. And I'm going to try my best to forget those things. And you know, running throughout this entirety of this admonition to have a blessed forgetfulness, Paul does say, I'm not already obtained, I'm not already perfect. There is sort of a foundational humility in this whole thing as we face life that I would want to say, here's something we ought to forget, the exalting of ourselves. My, what egotists we are. You new students coming in, you will find that this is a community and an atmosphere that tends to sort of feed those little ego trips that we love to take. But we really ought not to do that. We ought to forget ourselves. Remember, in the final analysis, our Lord said, only as we do that, forget ourselves, lose ourselves, immerse ourselves in abandoned service and commitment to Jesus Christ. Only then do we really become a real self in the rich, deep sense that God intends for us to experience. So we forget our victories. Oh, to pick up the chalice of victory, to drink its dregs, and to feel the satisfying liqueur warm the whole being, that's great, but you better forget it. Conversely, the defeats, the humiliating days, the humbling days, the days we just really botched it. You know what? God wants you to forget those also. A hymn that is so exceedingly precious to me, and it seems the older I get, the more precious it becomes. They used to sort of, I say, wang it out down at Podunk Hollow. Let's face it, where most of us have some roots. Remember the verse? There is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath that flood lose all their guilt and stains. All my defeats, all my humanity, all my sin can be plunged. And if God removes us as far as the east is from the west, and if God remembers it against us no more, as the scriptures plainly state, I believe I can forget it too and ought to. Ah, the blessedness of forgetting and not get blindsided. And ultimately, finally, be defeated. Ah, but there's the positive side. And it's such graphic language that Paul uses. Of course, the analogy is from, I suppose, what we would call today, they called in that day, the Olympic Games. Forgetting that which lies behind, straining forward to that which lies before. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And I would go on much too long if I were to really say all that I would like to say about this. But let me bring a few things to your mind. Raises a very fundamental question. What is that goal? Where do we fix our vision? What is that out there upon which we gaze with an intensity that we look, I suppose, to the ununderstanding world, obsessive? The mark of the prize of the upward call of God, and here's the key phrase, in Christ Jesus. Friends, He is our goal, not His work, not our ministry, not all those things we do, as important, as vital, as central as they are. He Himself is our goal. Therefore, upon Him, Him alone, do we fix our gaze in fascination. For He's fascinating. In wonder. For He is a wonder. And in absolute love and adoration. For He is that. Now this brings to my mind three words. Now it sounds like all this has been an introduction. I'm just getting down to the 3 points of my sermon, doesn't it? But I'll bear you tidings that this is not the case. Three words. They're alliterative because I am a preacher, and you'll pardon me for that. With eyes upon Christ, it must reflect in our walk. Walk circumspectly, the Bible says. One of our new professors, just in casual conversation, pointed this out to me just yesterday. He said, that word circumspectly means, and is again a very picturesque word, to be very careful where you place your next footstep. Know where you're going. Keep your eye on the goal. Watch each step. Good word. Witness. I'm glad that someone won an evangelism award. Do you know what? It is wise to win souls. Not because you'll come up here and be congratulated and receive a nice little diploma and a little check. Well, that's kind of wise too, you know. But it is eternally wise to win souls. Does this sound sentimental to you? I'm going to see that young man that one day I drove in my old Chevy all over town trying to find that young fellow because God laid him on my heart and finally found him, set him in the front seat of that old Chevy, had the joy of leading him to Jesus. Does this sound too pious for you? One day, I'm going to see that man. That when I knocked on the door, I thought, this is the least prospect for the kingdom of God I've ever met. He was big, fat, ugly, beer can in hand, sitting around in his undershirt, watching TV, irritated to death that the preacher had come. He's now a deacon. in a Baptist church in Alabama. If that's too pious, if that's too sentimental, friend, you need to walk more circumspectly, because a walk with Jesus Christ results in a life of witness for Jesus Christ. And the last word, it's a winning life. I just wrestled and wrestled and wrestled. Where can I get another W? Well, not really, because it's right at the very heart of all of this. When you press towards the goal, when you strain forward to that which is ahead, guess what happens? You win. You win. Isn't it going to be grand when our Lord Himself plucks from the bank of the celestial stream two or three strands of laurel, plaits them together, circles them, binds them up in His cord of love, places it on our brow, and says, "Well done, good, faithful servant." See, I'm young. I don't think about those things. Better think, I've got a lot to do. Ah, yes, but there's a consummation. You're not running around an endless track. Goal. There's a prize. There's a victory. And it's all yours in Christ Jesus. Hey, don't let life blindside you. Keep your eye. Look in the right direction. Keep your eye on Him. We'll stand for the singing of our great seminary hymn.
Let us pray. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for days to come, grant us wisdom, grant us courage for the living of these days. Jesus, Thou art all compassion, pure, unbounded love Thou art. Visit us with Thy salvation, enter every trembling heart. Take our lives and let them be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. In Thy strong name we pray. Amen.